Well, please take your Bibles this morning and turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, we are looking at verses 14 through 17 this morning. We are almost finished with our study of 1 John. One more Sunday after this one, and then we will conclude it. We learned last week that 1 John chapter 5 and verses 13 through 21 is essentially the summary or the conclusion or the postscript, if you will, to the entire epistle. And in this section, John focuses on Christian certainties, things that we are absolutely sure of. And of course, as true Christians committed to biblical truth and biblical authority, we base our lives on what Scripture says. We base our lives on what is written. And now this morning, we're looking at verses 14 through 17, which gives us our second certainty. Look with me at verse 14 as I read. It says, "This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give for him life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make requests for this. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death." So as you read this, you're first introduced to the subject of prayer. Answered prayer. In fact, that's the theme of these verses right here. Throughout the Scripture, we certainly see that there are example after example of the kinds of prayers that God wants us to pray. For example, in Matthew chapter 6, in verse 5, He told His disciples to not pray like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward. So Jesus says to His disciples, this is not how I want you to pray. I don't want you to pray for the praise and the adoration of men. Rather, He says in verse 6, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. That's what God is after. He doesn't want you to pray like the hypocrites who want to be seen by men. Rather, He wants you to go into that secret place. That place to where you're seen by God, though He sees everything and everyone and everywhere. But your motive and your heart is to be seen by Him. That's why He says, go into your closet. Go into a place where no one else sees you. And then in verse 7, He says, and when you're praying, don't use meaningless repetition. So when you go into that closet and you're there before the Lord and it's just you and the Lord and He's the only one that sees you and not men, don't go in there with a bunch of words. Don't go in there saying batalageo. That's the Greek word for meaningless words or meaningless repetition. And it means this. Don't go in there going bata, bata, bata. As if we would go in there and do that. But today there is people that feel that they have the gift of tongues, and they say that this is a personal, private prayer language, though the Scripture doesn't ever say that. And they say that when they pray in tongues, that it's a language, according to 1 Corinthians 13, the language of angels. Well, if it's a language of angels, I don't think any of us ever heard this, and any time we heard an angel speak in Scripture, it was in an intelligible human language that the hearer could understand, because if they couldn't, then they didn't know who was talking to them or what they were saying. And every time an angel appeared to someone, they had a message for them. So God would want to communicate something clear to them. And what God is saying in this passage in Matthew 6, when you come into that secret place, don't come in there praying a bunch of words just to think you'll be heard for your many words. Don't come in there saying bata, 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 or saying something gibberish. Come in there, in that secret place, pray intelligently, and God will hear you. Praying to be seen by men and to be heard for your many words. That's not the kind of praying that God is after. He is looking for those whose heart is humble. In fact, I have another example, and if you want to look at Luke 18, we have a classic example here of how we should pray. You have how we shouldn't pray and how we should pray, because Luke tells us in verse 9 that Jesus told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they viewed others with contempt. So he begins verse 10 by telling us, two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. I mean, take this picture right here. Two men in the temple. One's a Pharisee, a very self-righteous man. Again, as Luke points out in verse 9, he saw himself as righteous. He viewed others with contempt. As he's praying, he's comparing himself to this tax collector, by the way, whom people hated because they extorted the nation, they extorted people for their own personal gain. But Jesus now focuses on that tax collector who is humble before him, and he says in verse 13, the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's the way God wants us to pray. He wants us to humble ourselves. Don't come to him to want to be seen by men, so you're praying in front of a crowd, and you're praying these long and illustrious prayers, and you're using language that no one can understand. All of that for the praise of men. God wants you to go into the secret place, and when you go into the secret place, humble yourself. That's what he wants you to do. Jesus says, verse 14, I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. So we're reminded there just by those two passages of how to pray and how not to pray. And again, the reason why I bring that to you is because as we look at these verses in front of us, we are introduced again to the subject of prayer. He begins in verse 13, verse we looked at last week, with the first certainty. The first certainty was this: we can know that we have eternal life. We can know that we have eternal life. Why? Because God has written this. These things are written to those who believe in the name of the Son of God. So we can know because His Word tells us. And now the second certainty takes up verses 14 through 17. And the second certainty is this, that we can know that God hears us. Look at that. He says in verse 14, this is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him. So we're introduced in verse 14 to the word confidence. And we also see the word know in verse 17. Now the word know in verses 13 through 21 occurs seven times, with confidence occurring one time. So again, the theme of 13 through 21 is what we know as believers in Christ. The word confidence that he uses there in verse 14, the word literally means a freedom of speech. A freedom of speech. It's often translated boldness. And we think of words like in Hebrews 4:16, where it says, therefore let us draw near with confidence or boldness to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's a wonderful passage, because to the Jewish people hearing that verse would understand that the backdrop to that was a temple that had a separation from the first part of the temple to the inner part where the Holy of Holies were, and it was a big curtain. And that curtain was a separation, and that curtain symbolized that you could not come in. In fact, during those days in the Old Testament, God said, stay out. And there was only one person who could go in there. That was the high priest, and he would go in there one time a year to offer atonement for the people. But when Jesus died on the cross, that curtain was ripped in two. And now the message is, come in. Come in. And so to the Jew hearing those words in Hebrews 4:16, we can draw near with confidence. We can draw near with boldness to the throne of grace. We can come in and find mercy and grace to help us in the time of need. And essentially, when we pray, that's what we are after, mercy and grace. And we're bringing everything into our life to our Heavenly Father. There's nothing that we should withhold when we pray. You can pray about everything. This is the confidence that John's talking about. A freedom to go before the Lord on any issue and freely and boldly ask. Now, just because you ask, does that mean you're going to get it? No, not necessarily, because he gives us a condition there. We'll talk about it in just a moment. And you could just compare it to ourselves. When our kids come up and ask us for anything, do they always get what they want? No. Because we know that if we give them this, that it might not be good for them. It might be harmful to them. So our confidence then is it's not only in the life to come. Our confidence is in here and now. That we have access to God right now. We're not yet in His presence. We're not yet in the heaven of heavens. We haven't yet entered into our eternal inheritance, which is laid up for us. But we now have access to all of God's resources through the means of prayer. And that's what John is saying. This is the assurance. This is the confidence. Literally, this is the boldness by which we enter His presence and freely request whatever we need. And so when we're talking about certainties, that's what we're saying. We know for certain that we have eternal life, and we know for certain that God hears our prayers. Verse 14 tells us, at the end of the verse, that we can ask anything. And here's the condition, according to His will. That's the condition. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. There's always been conditions in our asking. Always. Just as we have conditions, again, for our kids when they ask. But let's examine what some of those conditions are. If you look just at the previous verse, verse 13, it lists a condition. What's the condition? That you believe in the name of the Son of God. That's the first condition. You got to be a Christian. Now, do unbelievers pray? Yes. Even atheists pray. They might not admit it publicly, but they do. But everybody prays. But the thing is for an unbeliever, God is not obligated to answer their prayers. In fact, the prayer that He does answer is the prayer of repentance, the prayer of salvation. But notice again, that's the first condition. That's where it all starts. You've got to be a Christian. Second condition, because we've already been introduced to some of this subject, is found in chapter 3 in verse 22, and it's the condition of keeping His commandments and doing the things that are pleasing in His sight. And you have to ask, what are His commandments? Well, verse 23 says, this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us. So, keeping His commandments, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, loving one another as He has told us to do. If you go to chapter 2 and verse 5, He tells us that His commandments is His word. Because a lot of times we think of commandments, we think of the Ten Commandments. But it's His word. It's whatever He says that we're obedient to, whether it's called a commandment or not. Jesus mentioned other conditions, like in John 15, 7, the condition of abiding in Him. Jesus said this to His disciples, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. See, a lot of times we hear something like that and we think, wow, I can ask anything and He's going to do it. But what about the condition? In this case, the condition is abiding in Him. The condition is continuing in Him, remaining in Him. Go with me to John 14 and let me show you another condition that's mentioned here. John 14. And look at verse 13. John 14:13. And I'll just read a few of these and see if you can discover what he's saying. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Go to chapter 15. Look at verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give you. Go to chapter 16. Look at verse 24. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, so that your joy may be full. Then look down at verse 26. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf. We see that reoccurring phrase, in my name. And that is a condition there. And what does that mean, praying in Jesus' name? Does that mean that I have to tack on in Jesus' name, amen, at the end of my prayer? No, that's not what it means. Someone said one time, if you don't put in Jesus' name, amen, it's like sending a letter to God without a stamp. Oh, come on, really? Praying in Jesus' name is praying consistent with who he is. It's praying according to his will. So the next time you pray, God, I really would like this, you know, Datsun 280ZX or whatever, just remember, did Jesus pray like that? Not at all. Praying, again, according to who he is, according to his purposes, according to his will, according to his person. And so you have some conditions there. Let me give you another one. Psalm 66:18, we have the condition of confessing sin. David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. So if you have sin in your life and you're not willing to confess that and repent from that, he's not going to hear your prayers. That hinders your prayers. Problems even in the marital relationship hinder your prayers. So we find some things there. We find some conditions. Well, as I was thinking about this, I also had to look at what are those prayers that he doesn't answer? Because that's an obvious question. Well, James 4:3 says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, or you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. So you're asking, but you're asking for the wrong reasons. You're asking to consume this upon yourself for your own personal pleasure. And he's saying, don't ask like that. I already mentioned about sin, Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Well, if you're regarding iniquity in your heart, then you're living in sin. Is God going to answer your prayers if you're actively living in sin? No. Proverbs 28:9 gives us another one. He says, he who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination. So having a total disregard for the law of God, that will cause your prayer to be an abomination. Because when you're disregarding the law of God, you're disregarding the God of the law, the one who is the Word of God. Proverbs 21:13 tells us that he who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be answered. So if you're deaf to the cry of the poor who are crying out to you for help, and you're not listening and you're not helping, you're not ministering to them, in those moments when you cry out to the Lord, he's not going to answer you. And then let me give you another one. I'll give you two more. One is found in Jeremiah 11:11. Let me just read it to you, 11:11 through 14. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am bringing disaster on them, which they will not be able to escape. Though they will cry to me, yet I will not listen to them. Then the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go and cry to the gods to whom they burn incense, but they surely will not save them in the time of their disaster. For your gods are as many as your cities, O Judah, and as many as the streets of Jerusalem are the altars you have set up to be the shameful thing, altars to burn incense to Baal. Therefore do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not listen when they call to me because of their disaster. Their idolatry causes their prayers not to be heard or answered. And then, of course, one more. James 1:6 says that when you ask, because verse 5 he says to ask for wisdom, and he says when you ask, ask in faith, without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So another hindrance or another prayer that he won't answer is coming from someone who's wavering. So think about that. We have conditions in our praying. If you ask anything according to his will, well, what is his will? His will is that you believe in the name of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. A condition is that you keep his commandments and you do those things that are pleasing in his sight. His condition is that you keep his word, that you abide in Christ, that you ask in his name according to who he is, according to his purposes, and that you do not regard iniquity in your heart. And if you don't do these things, then your prayers aren't answered. And other things that hinder that, asking amiss, living in sin, disregarding the law, having a deaf ear to the cry of the poor, being an idolater, or wavering. So that's what we're talking about here. When you go back to 1 John chapter 5, because I know that in those late moments, like we have in the middle of the night when Samuel's having seizures and I'm praying and praying that God would answer the prayer of that seizure stopping and it doesn't stop, well, your mind can go trivial at that moment. But we have to go through these conditions. And God also reserves the right to say no. He has a purpose. He's in control. He is the sovereign. We're not. He's in control. And we have to rest in that. So again, when we're asking according to his will is being obedient to his commandment, to believe in the name of Jesus, to love one another, to abide in him and his word, to confess sin. And the Bible says that he hears us. Now, what does he mean that he hears us? Hear is just more than hearing. God hears everything. But it has the idea of always hearing the prayers of his children. That word hearing is the Greek verb akouo, used in the present tense, which is talking about an action that's constantly going on. He always hears us. He hears the prayers of his children. Again, he's not obligated to hear the prayers of unbelievers. They're not his children. But he hears our prayers. And the idea, too, here with the context of 14 and 15, not only hears it and always hears it, but he answers. I've known people in the past to keep journals of prayer requests and answers. And so that when they were discouraged or prayer wasn't being answered, they could go back to those journals and be reminded that God answered here. He answered here. He answered here. He answered here. We've had many things in our lives that were things that you would say impossible to come to pass, that only God would be the one to bring it to pass. And he did, and he answered. And many times it's those big things that we as a family hold on to know that God did the impossible here. He can do it again in this situation. God is the one who answers. He hears and he answers. In fact, we have Proverbs 15:29, which says, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous." That's an encouraging verse. So, we can come to God with full assurance that he hears everything that we ask, regardless of whether he answers everything that we ask. Because we know he doesn't answer everything that we ask, but he hears it. The point is to ask, and to ask with confidence, because he always hears. And we're told to come to him and ask for everything. Everything that we need. Now, you and I sometimes have trouble separating wants and needs, but he does a good job of separating them, doesn't he? Just as your children or grandchildren come to you and they come with their wants and they say, "Well, I want this," or "I need this bicycle, Grandma." "I really need this bicycle with this bell on here. I really need this bell so everybody knows when I'm coming," you know? And you're saying, "There's nothing wrong with the bike that you have. Works fine. Tires aren't flat. Chain's been oiled. Still works. Seat doesn't spin." Am I giving some ideas here? So we see here the confidence in verse 14. We see the condition of our asking in verse 14. Now notice the confirmation. The confirmation of answered prayer. That's in verse 15. John says, "And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him." And the request literally means, the Greek word literally means, what was being asked for. So if we're praying in verse 14, and we're confident and we're bold as we ask for things that we feel that we need, And we're doing it according to His will, as best as we can do there. Then we see the confirmation in verse 15 that we have the request which we have asked from Him. In other words, we have the answer. He's given us the answer. That's answered prayer. He does answer prayer. And again, when it's according to His will. For example, there's so many examples you could give of answered prayer in the Bible, but I just thought of a few. You remember Hannah? Hi, Anna. Hannah in 1 Samuel. Hannah in 1 Samuel was barren. She couldn't have children. And she went up to the temple for the yearly sacrifice, and she's praying that God would give her a son. Not just a child, a son. Eli, the priest, wasn't too astute on what was going on, and he's looking at her, and he's watching her, and he's seeing her lips move, but not hearing any voice. And so he thinks that she's been drinking, tells her to put her wine away from her. And Hannah has to explain to her that she's broken in spirit. She wants a child. And she wants a son. And then she says, if God grants this son, she will give him to the Lord. And that was Samuel. And so God answered that prayer. You can read about it in 1 Samuel chapter 1. We read in Psalm 99 in verse 6 that he answered Moses, Aaron, and Samuel. Samuel again. It says, Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel was among those who were called on his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He answered them. So that's a couple examples right there. Another one, Psalm 118 verse 1. Says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let Israel say his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let the house of Aaron say his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let those who fear the Lord say his loving kindness is everlasting. From my distress I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord answered. His loving kind. This is everlasting. Give thanks to the Lord. He's good. David even said in Psalm 138 and verse 3 that on the day that I called, you answered me. On the day that I called, you answered me. You made me bold with strength in my soul. So there is a confirmation here. Verse 15. We know that if he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. So we have confidence. We have a condition, asking according to his will. We have a confirmation. We have the request which we have asked from him. And now comes the concession. Concession in verses 16 and 17. In fact, verse 16 and 17, it's kind of like out of nowhere, John drops these two very interesting verses. Look at what they are. Verse 16, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life to those who commit sin, not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make request for this. What do these two verses mean? And how does it fit with verses 14 and 15? It says, we are to pray for a brother who commits a sin not leading to death. What is a sin not leading to death? That's the obvious question. And we're not to pray for a brother who commits a sin leading to death. Again, what is the sin leading to death? Well, evidently John and his readers knew what the sin leading to death was, since there's no explanation given to us. But its exact meaning is really difficult to determine. I've been meditating on this for a while. But there are two possible possibilities. First, the sin in question may be that of a non-Christian, leading to eternal death. In that case, it would be a final rejection of Jesus Christ, such as that committed by those in Matthew 12, 31 and 32, who had attributed his miracles to the power of Satan. You remember that? Such ultimate apostasy is unforgivable. Jesus declared this in Matthew 12, 31. Therefore, I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, But blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. So, praying for the restoration of such people to fellowship from which they have departed is futile. It's futile. Because it's impossible, according to Hebrews 6:6, to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. Now, John's not forbidding prayer here. He's not forbidding you in asking the Lord, because remember, he wants us to ask. But he's merely stating that prayer for them will not be answered. That's what he's saying. It will not be answered. God has already made the final decision about their future. Now, the support of this view is that John is referring to unbelievers in the present tense. If you'll see that in verse 16, if anyone sees his brother committing, it's using the present tense translated here in the NAS, but it might say it a little differently in your version. But the Greek text literally reads, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin. And when John would talk about that in other places in this letter, he would use the present tense like he's using here, and he would describe the habitual sins that characterize unbelievers. Because you remember that in chapter 3, that long discourse that he went into and talking about practicing sin, that ongoing habit of sin, that's referring to an unbeliever. So according to this view, then, we see that the sin to death could be an unbeliever. But there is also the possibility of it referring to a believer. I mean, he says right there in verse 16, if anyone sees his brother, according to this view, the sin leading to death could refer to a Christian. And that his sin is so serious that God takes his life. He takes his life. He puts him to death. Example of that would be like Acts chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira were believers. They said they sold their land for such and such a price. They said they gave all the proceeds to the church. The truth was is they kept back some of the proceeds, so they lied to God, and God killed them right then. They were believers. So God removed them. Their sin was so serious, and all sin is serious, don't get me wrong here, but God removed them. Or how about the Corinthians? We read this passage every month when we're doing the Lord's Supper. It talks about those who are abusing the Lord's table. If you were to look in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians in verse 30, you would hear this. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. And the word sleep is a euphemism for death. They've died. That's the ultimate of chastening. I mean, what's the worst that could happen for a Christian? God will kill you. Where are you going to be when God kills you? Don't say hell, because it's not hell, it's heaven. He can remove you from this life. If you're so involved into sin or you're not breaking from sin, and he can remove you. I mean, he took a whole church in Revelation chapter 2, the church at Ephesus. They left their first love. He called them to repent. They didn't repent. The church doesn't exist today. He removed their influence. Removed them completely. And that's what you find in 1 Corinthians 11. So the sin is not one particular sin. It's any sin that the Lord determines is serious enough to warrant such a severe chastisement. And if you think of both of these views, both of them do reflect biblical truth. But it's hard to be dogmatic as to which one John has in mind. Is he talking about an unbeliever or is he talking about a believer? In either case, John's point is that prayer for those committing sin leading to death will not result in the outcome that might otherwise be expected. In other words, you're praying for someone, you see them in sin, maybe you go in Matthew 18 and you talk to them about that sin, you try to get them to repent, you're praying over and over and over, and all of a sudden they die. And as far as you know, they didn't repent. And you're saying, God didn't answer my prayer, and I was asking according to his will, and I was meeting the conditions that are listed in Scripture. And what he's saying in this case, God has already decided their fate. And if it's a true Christian, they're in heaven. But if it's not a Christian, they're in hell. Only non-believers go to hell. So, although God mercifully does not immediately punish every sin with death, every sin is nonetheless a serious matter, right? I mean, look at the next verse. All unrighteousness is sin. And if you want to understand this even more, think of this. A sin not leading to death. Guys, just look around. We sin, and we're still alive. Right? There is a sin not leading to death. But there are some who sin, and God has decided to take them. And it might not be just one sin, obviously, but an ongoing pattern of sin. And again, for whatever the reasons are. Every sin is a violation of God's law. It's an affront to God. All sin is to be confessed. All sin is to be forsaken. All sin is to be killed in our lives. So, we know that we have eternal life. And we know that God hears us and answers our prayers when they are according to His will. And we're to ask God about everything. I'll leave you with this verse, Philippians 4, 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. He tells us right there how we're to pray. Everything that you pray about is to be done with thanksgiving. Everything. You say, how can I thank God in this tragic situation? You'll find a way. You'll find a way to reflect on His mercy, to reflect on His grace. You know, a lot of times we think about what happened in the garden with Adam and Eve and that God was merciful. He told them in the day that they eat of that forbidden fruit, they would surely die. And if you go to Genesis chapter 5, Adam lived a long time, didn't he? Was God not telling the truth? No, He was telling the truth. Because that very day that they took of that forbidden fruit, their eyes were open. They knew that they were naked. They now had evil thoughts. They didn't just hear about evil, but now they experienced evil. They died right then. There was a separation between them and God that occurred. They were now spiritually dead. Dead in their trespasses and sins. People that have struggled with the doctrine of election, that God choosing before the foundation of the world whom He would save, and they say that's a horrible doctrine. Not if you really try to get your mind around it. You understand that with what happened in the garden, every person deserves hell. We don't deserve eternal life. We don't deserve heaven because we're all sinners. We all have the plague of sin. Because of what Adam did, Romans chapter 5, that what he did was passed on to every person. And so instead of saying that's a horrible doctrine, be thankful that God chose you for salvation. That you are one of the chosen. That's a way you could look at that. So if you're here today and you want to know certainly more about the Lord Jesus Christ, then ask Him. That's what He wants you to do. Ask Him and He'll change your life. He'll forgive you of your sin. And He will give you a heart to follow Him. Father, we want to thank You for this morning and thank You for Your word and thank You for the opportunity for us to look at this passage. And we pray this morning as we reflect on it that as we pray, Father, that we would consider that condition of asking according to Your will. And making sure that in our own heart that we're not living in sin, or we're not asking for something to consume it on our own pleasures, or we're not, again, doing something that we shouldn't be doing. So, Lord, this morning we pray, and that we come to You now with a humble heart, and we thank You for this passage, that we can come to You boldly and ask. And if we know that You hear us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from You. We pray this now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.